good to be back with you tonight. Tonight we are on our third installment of a discussion on the city of God, the history of the city of God. In the last two lessons, we have learned how Jerusalem came about and how God specifically chose Jerusalem by His own word. He said that He has chosen Jerusalem as a place for His name and a place for Him to dwell and for His temple and His house to be built. We saw how Jerusalem excelled to be a true city of gold, a city where gold was everywhere. It was an incredibly rich city. It was a glorious city. It was a wonderful city, and we saw that temple of God being built by Solomon. Well, it's at this time that I'd like to stop and not look so much at the physical history of the city, for this lesson anyway, but rather to spend some time looking at something a little bit different, because it's at this time when Jerusalem is enjoying its golden age, where there's just no problems, where by no problems I mean there's no problems from their enemies, and they are great, and they are strong, and they are thriving each and every day. It's at around this time that something very unusual happens in the Word of God. A change takes place. Jerusalem begins to be personified. It begins to have some different spiritual notes to it. There's a lot of symbolism that starts to surface in the Word of God during the Golden Age of Jerusalem, during the days of David, for example, is really when it all started. And so what I want to do is look at a little bit of that symbolism in the Old Testament with you tonight. We're going to be looking first in the Psalms, and then we're going to look at a couple of the Proverbs. What happens in the Psalms is really the first time, it is the first time, that we see these unusual changes begin to take place. And the prophets continue to run with these ideas later on after the Psalms, and then they run all the way into the New Testament. And so this is a very important thing for us to consider. Being New Testament Christians, New Testament Christians demand that we understand the shadow of the good things that are now in the Old Testament, but also understanding when something is carried into the New Testament to have a good understanding of it. And this idea of Jerusalem being a symbolic is certainly carried into the New Testament text. Now, when we reach the Psalms, we do see the name Jerusalem used in the Psalms. It's used 17 times. But there is another name for Jerusalem that it begins to be used at that point in history. And it hadn't before that point in history, but in the days of David, when David made Jerusalem great, when David conquered it, and God chose that city to dwell therein, it began to be called Zion. And exactly the purposes for that, I'm not sure. Now, Zion was a hill that was just kind of outside of the city walls, basically. And so it was a real place, but the word Zion came to mean not the hill, but the city itself. So even in the Psalms, we have this change taking place with Jerusalem becoming a different name and being named something different, being named Zion. So with this change in symbolism, as we're going to see, we also have kind of a change in name as well. Not that Jerusalem wasn't used anymore, that name wasn't used anymore, because it was. It was sometimes in the Psalms, and it was sometimes in the Proverbs, in the Prophets. But this is when we first start to see this new name surfacing in the Word of God. And it's used 38 times. So quite a bit more times do we find the word Zion in the Psalms than we find the word Jerusalem. Now, if we look at this, we're going to start to see what I mean here when, as Jerusalem is personified or becomes a symbol. Number one, in the Psalms, it is discussed as it is the place where God dwells. It is a place where an almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, and all-knowing God dwells. An omnipresent God who dwells in a particular place. And that's what we see like in the Psalms. If you have your Bible's open to the Psalms, we're going to jump around, look at several Psalms here, but not all the ones that I have referenced on the board will be read in this setting. But in the ninth Psalm in verse 11, it says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people." And so here you have a beautiful exclamation by David. He says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion." Again, he's not referring to the hill, but he is referring to the city. So it is a city in which the Lord, an omnipresent Lord, would dwell. There are plenty of other examples of that statement throughout the Psalms. We also learn that in the Psalms, that this is a city that God loves. Like over in the 78th Psalm and verse 68. The 78th Psalm and verse 68. You notice how it speaks of God and how He did not choose so many tribes. But in verse 68 He says, "But chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which He has established forever." And so here it speaks of Zion as a place that He has chosen, a people whom He has chosen. And He says, "Mount Zion, which He loves." Now, what does He love? What is the idea here? Is He dwelling physically in this city? No, this is symbolic. God doesn't dwell physically in a city. He's not physical. He's not human. He is an almighty God. This idea of Him loving the city, what does He love? The brick and the mortar? Does He love the wood? Does He love the gold? Does He love, the studs? What is this? No, we're dealing in symbolism. Zion now is the city itself is beginning to represent not a physical place, but a people. And we'll see that throughout the Psalms, and it'll continue throughout the rest of the entire Bible from this point on. We also learn that it's a place where God reigns and from which He will reign. The second psalm is a prophecy of the Christ ascending into heaven. It talks about reigning on, He says, on my holy hill of Zion. That's an excellent text for us to know and to grasp a handle on. He will reign upon His holy hill of Zion. But the context of Psalms 2 in verse 6 is the ascension, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to reign as King of Kings. And He does so today, according to the second Psalm, on His holy hill of Zion. Now, if Zion is a physical and literal city, if Zion is that literal city of Jerusalem, why would Christ ascend into heaven to reign upon the holy hill of Zion? You see, something has changed. Once Jerusalem became great because God made it great, once it became beautiful because God made it beautiful, it is now taken to be a symbol of something else that's beautiful, of something else that's great. It's taken to be really a shadow. It's a model of what would come and what would be, something that is spiritual. And that's what's being described in these scriptures, is something that is spiritual. It's a place where God dwells. And who are the people of such a city that God dwells? Would God dwell in a city of evil, vile, hypocritical individuals? No. And so we're dealing now with a theme of holiness and righteousness and purity, a place that God has chosen, a place that God loves, a place that God dwells, and it's also the same place where He reigns and rules. We see in the Psalms that, and this is in many places in the Psalms, how Jerusalem is signified as a place of help, as a place of comfort, as a place of peace, as a place of strength and deliverance. Like over in the 20th Psalm in verse 2, we start in verse 1, really. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." And so here we have the prayer of David. If one is troubled, Zion is the place for strength. May God send you strength out of Zion. Another excellent example of this is over in the 48th Psalm. And I don't even have this pinned down, but really the 46th Psalm is another one that I was thinking of. And I originally had it pinned down, and it's disappeared from the PowerPoint. But the 46th Psalm talks about how God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. And you pair that with the 48th Psalm. If you turn over to the 48th Psalm and verse 12, he says, "Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." And so here the one of the sons of Korah here in writing this psalm encourages, walk about Zion, go all around her. Consider what? Consider her towers, her bulwarks, all right? All of her defense mechanisms, all of her strengths, all of which that makes this place a refuge and a strength and a comfort and a peaceful place. Consider it all, count it all well, he says. And then notice how he concludes there, verse 14. He says, "For this is God." No, it's a city. It's a city with a wall and towers of defense. It's a city with a wall of strength. No, we see that this is transcending into something else when he says, "This is God." Strength, help, deliverance, comfort, refuge. That's the theme of the song. That's the theme of so many of the psalms, many of which refer to it all as Zion. But what we're seeing here is this is a people that are faithful to God. This is a people that whom God helps. This is a people whom God makes strong and strengthens and comforts and delivers. This is a Zion. And it's not so much a physical place anymore. It's so interesting how quickly Jerusalem goes from a physical discussion in the Word of God to a very spiritual discussion. Almost immediately after David takes the city from the Jebusites and claims it for his own, and then God claims it for his own, that we almost immediately see this kind of literature in the Word of God as a spiritual place with spiritual ideas. In the same context such as this, we see how this place is beautiful. It is joyous, like in the same Psalm, Psalm 48, and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." And so, again, we have the discussion of how beautiful, how glorious, how joy. It's the joy of the whole earth. And God is known as her refuge. I'm going to skip that for just a moment. If you look over at the 125th Psalm, Psalm 125. Notice how the figure of Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, is used to start to compare people. Like in the 125th Psalm in verse 1, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever." You see that? So now we have this is something a little different. We have a comparison of the strength and beauty and refuge that is Mount Zion. And it's compared to those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. We have a similar comparison over a few pages later in the 133rd Psalm, where it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And so again, we have the comparison with how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the dew on Mount Zion, the Zion where God commanded life forever. And so this is a place that represents God. In fact, that's what the 48th Psalm said. "Walk about Zion, for this is God." So the city in those days was a demonstration, was a model of something much greater to come. It was a city that was a representation of God. And a representation of God's providence, a representation of God's deliverance, a representation of God's blessing, a representation of life, and that eternal. So, it would have been so neat to have seen that physical representation, long destroyed. In fact, long before the Babylonians destroyed it, the Israelites destroyed it. They made it a heap of wicked disgustingness. But before that, in this golden age, as we're going through this chronological history, in this golden age, we start to see these beautiful symbols and representations of spiritual things. The psalmist said this at one point, in the 87th Psalm, verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. When we move into the prophets, the books of the prophets continue to carry these ideas of Zion as something that is of a spiritual idea. It's a symbolic term now. And they carry it even deeper now than even most of the Psalms did, although there's some depth in the Psalms, especially in that second Psalm, that prophecy of Christ. But the prophets who begin to talk about Jesus and begin to talk about what he will do, they often used the term Zion. And we'll see a few examples of this here tonight. Like in Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 1, where God, through Isaiah, said, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money." Well, here in this statement of God, we really have a personification. This city is a person. You know, he says, "Get off the ground and shake the dust off your clothes and your feet. Put on beautiful garments." You know, if we cut out the parts where it said Zion and Jerusalem, we would think he was talking about an actual, you know, literal person in the human body, putting on garments and getting up and strengthening themselves and shaking the dust off. And he goes into the idea of loosing the bond. So this was a slave. This was a captive, and now they have been redeemed. And all of this being in the midst of the context of the Lord's coming, and of the Lord's suffering, and of His sacrifice, and of His resurrection. This is all in Isaiah. Okay. There we go. Lost microphone for a second. I might lose it again. So what we have here is, again, a personification of what was once a city, literally and physically, and now is being described as the people whom God will redeem, whom God will buy, as a people of salvation. That's being discussed in the text. Similarly, in Isaiah 40 and in verse 9, he says, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God." And this is an excellent text. You see this this term, bringing good tidings, good news. This is a discussion of the gospel. This is the There we go. And so you know, what a beautiful text this is, as Isaiah is prophesying long before the good news actually happened.
He's talking about someone declaring the good news. And who is the someone? O Zion. A city declaring good news. Brick and mortar. No. A people. A people who fit that representation that was originally painted in the Psalms. A people whom God dwells among. A people whom God loves. A people whom God has delivered, redeemed. A people of refuge from sin and danger of evil. A people of righteousness and a city of righteousness. We see that these terms in Psalms, as well as we've already seen it in Isaiah, the holy city or the holy hill. You know, this is a holy place because the people are holy. And they are the ones spreading the good news. They are the ones speaking the words of salvation. Back in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." What good news is that? What a gospel is that? Redemption, salvation, proclaimed to Zion and proclaimed from Zion. God reigns. Behold your God. Break forth into joy. Break forth into singing. This is a wonderful theme. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And how beautiful, he says, upon the mountains. How beautiful upon the hills of Zion are the feet of him who brings the good news. Later in Isaiah in chapter 65 and verse 17, he says, "For behold, I create," God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." God speaking to a Jerusalem in those days that was just wretched and miserable, if not already desolate, here at the end of Isaiah. And if not already desolate, would soon be desolate and completely destroyed. And he says, "Behold, I create a new Jerusalem. Behold, I create something new. It's going to be like a whole new world." You've seen that Disney movie? They sing about a whole new world. They've fallen in love. I think that's why they're singing that. But a whole new world. And that's what we're seeing here, what God is talking about. A desolate Jerusalem, and he says, "I create a whole new world." And that's exactly what he would do in Christ. We all know the context of Isaiah 65. Some would try to pull this out of context and make this about something that would come even in our future. But Isaiah 65 is of the context of what Christ would bring in the gospel and the declaration of the good news. Yes, it would be a whole new Jerusalem. It would be a whole new world. In fact, the city of Zion would encompass people all over the world. It would be a Jerusalem created, as he says, as a joy. He said, "I'll create her people a joy. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." There's no tears in Zion. These are a desolate people. These were a captive people. These were a people of chains and bondage. These were a people of daily weeping. And that's the point when he says there'll be no weeping. Because there'll be no bonds. There'll be no chains. There'll be no imprisonment. There'll be no captivity. There's redemption. There's victory. There's salvation. And that's the difference. It is night and day from where they are. And Isaiah, God says, I'm going to create something new, and it's nowhere near the life that you have now. He says it's going to be so much better. The former things, you're not going to call to mind. You're not going to remember. You're not going to be sitting there thinking, wow, the good old days. The good old days rotting in Babylon. Remember those days? Remember how great that was, you know, before Jesus, before Christ, before salvation and redemption? Remember the good old days? No. He says, what God will create will be so new, so different, so much better, so joyous, you won't even want to think about what the past was like. Over in Zechariah chapter 2 and beginning of verse 4, he said, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Throughout the Old Testament, Jerusalem is never removed from that symbol of God's protection. You know, in the literal city, it was destroyed. You know, it was taken away, and it was a desolate place. And when it was rebuilt, it wasn't all that great. That's not what he's talking about in the text. He's not talking about the protection of a physical city, but the protection of a spiritual city. The city of God. God's people. A wall of fire around her. We sing a song, and it's killing me because I can't think of what the song is, but we sing it about a wall of fire about me. I've nothing left to fear, or something like that. That's where we get this from in Zechariah 2, verse 5. He's like a wall of fire around his people, a protection. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, I and my Father are one. We are unified. He said, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. All right? There, now that's protection. If we choose to jump off, well, that's going to be our own problem. But that is protection, a wall of fire. So Jerusalem never ceases to be a symbolic term for the comfort of God and the joy of God and a place of refuge and strength. In Zechariah 2 and verse 10, he said, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Again, speaking of the days of redemption and salvation under Christ, he says, sing and rejoice, daughter of Jerusalem, because I'm coming to dwell with you again. Jerusalem will be made a place where God would be fit and worthy for God to dwell in again. Now, the city wasn't. In fact, in the first century, the city was destroyed. But what Christ created, the city of God, the redeemed, the spiritual Zion, the spiritual Jerusalem. This is a place that God has chosen. This is a Jerusalem that God has chosen again. This is a place, as we see, that God is able to dwell in the midst. In fact, he says that many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. So it was a city, but it was a city that spread across every nation and every land. And even to you and I today, in this land across the sea. This figure is going to continue into the New Testament. But we're not going to talk too much about that now. In fact, I'll say a couple of sentences about it and then the lesson will be yours. But this is why it's so important, because the prophets are talking about Christ and what Christ would do. And that's something of great interest to us, being a part of what Christ has done. This continues throughout the New Testament as the writer of Hebrews, speaking in chapter 12, says to the Christians, "You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem," he said. "You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem." And those were Hebrews. Those folks knew Jerusalem like the back of their hands, but he said to them, "You've come to the heavenly, the spiritual Jerusalem." The book of Revelation certainly going to use this kind of language in talking about the new Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a new Jerusalem. It's nowhere near like the old. The old was tarnished. The old had sin in the camp. The new Jerusalem is pure. It's holy, and it's beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband. It's that which those Hebrews were a part of, that heavenly Jerusalem, a spiritual place. It's that which we can be a part of, even still to this day. The church oftentimes compared to the bride. And the Lord as the bridegroom. This is a city that's come from heaven. That's the origin. It's not from the earth. We didn't pick up a hammer and begin to build the city of God. It was built in heaven and it came down. Christ said, "I go to the cross to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me, so that you can have fellowship with me, have a relationship with me." What a beautiful city. And early on in the history of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, that idea of what would come and its beauty and its glory and its holiness, that's where it got its roots. And that's where it began. It began in the beautiful poetry of the Psalms. The prophets carried it over into the prophecies. And the New Testament makes use of it to say, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the true city of God. This is the true and beautiful plan and design of the Lord. This is salvation. I appreciate your attention this evening. If there is anyone in this room who is a Christian and needs the help of the prayers of the congregation, we hope you'd let your desires be made known, that we can better help you get to heaven, better understand your needs. If there's anyone who is not a Christian in this room and knows tonight they need to become one, to be a part of the beautiful and good thing which God has created, how marvelous it is to be a part of the redeemed ones from our sins, then please make your way forward as you've made your decision to repent of your sins and confession of the Lord as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission.